It's been a while since we've been able to get into the book of Isaiah. More toward the beginning of last month we were there. But we continue on understanding just the first chapter of the book of Isaiah. It's good for us to get into the Old Testament. In my personal Bible study, I have been studying the Old Testament myself here. I've been reading through the Old Testament since January of last year. And when you look at the prophets especially, you learn so much about the character of God. People like to say, we tend to say, well, we pay attention to the New Testament, right? Matthew through Revelation, that's our Bible. Or that's where we find our faith and practice. But if we don't study the Old Testament, we won't know God. We won't know His character. We won't know what the New Testament is based upon. And so it behooves us to study the Old Testament as we learn the character of God, represented especially in books like the book of Isaiah. If you could ever spend a long period of time just reading over Isaiah chapter 40 over and over and over and over and over again, you will glean so much riches of the character of God, of the person of God, of who He is and what He has done, and you'd be enriched. And so we continue on studying the nation of Israel being under the judgment of God, and that being spelled out for us beginning in the first chapter of Isaiah, which is the introduction to the book of Isaiah. And let's look at that today. We'll read the first few verses here. We'll look at verses 1 through 4. Actually, go to 5. Let's go to 5. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You'll revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. Verse 6, from the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. History records for us some of the great wealth that came from Europe during the Middle Ages and the Renaissance. Came by means of men who boarded ships, who headed up expeditions such as Magellan, Cook, and Marco Polo. I think he did more ships, did ship exploration as well as land exploration. Europe became rich during the 1600s and the 1700s because of men like this. And yet this surprisingly came at such a high cost. As ships disembarked from the various ports they came from in Spain and in England and all over the place, many sailors died on their journey from a rather mysterious disease. The symptoms of this disease were as follows. Swollen, spongy, purplish gums that would bleed, loss of teeth, bulging eyes, skin bleeding, ease of bruises, scaly skin, dry, brownish skin, dry hair that was easily broken off, fever, diarrhea, loss of appetite, fatigue. For a long time, during this time, doctors were baffled until they discovered that the reason behind why these people were dying was because they were lacking an important vitamin. It was vitamin C. How many of you have ever heard the word scurvy? That's what scurvy is. Scurvy is that disease that many sailors died of back then because they didn't know that their body was weak in vitamin C. I think of the word scurvy, I think of pirates, right? They use that term all the time in TV shows and whatnot. The way it was treated was, in fact, really easy. All they needed to do was eat more fruits and vegetables. In fact, history records during the reign of the British Empire, the Brits had figured it out, and so they started bringing with them limes. They would, in their travels, the soldiers would suck on limes to prevent scurvy. In fact, their enemies used to call them what would be a slur. They called them limeys. I don't know if you ever heard that term describing British people. But that's where it came from, because they would take limes and they would suck on them, and the British people would be called limeys as a result of that, so they would be preventing themselves from scurvy. It's amazing what a small piece of information can give and how much of a dramatic change it can cause for the good of people. Even worse, how many lives could have been saved with just a little bit of knowledge of how to treat a sickness like scurvy? And just knowing that fruits and vegetables were the cure. Many sailors perished because of a lack of knowledge of what would cure their ailment. And the Lord describes some similar words of His people Israel. Hosea chapter 4 verse 6 describes, the Lord says to Israel, as they were in rabid rebellion against the Lord, He says this, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priest for me." He says this of His people Israel. Isaiah says some very similar words as we come to understand one of the first trait of a nation under judgment. How do we know a nation is under judgment as described in Isaiah? And by the way, these are characteristics of a nation under judgment. But it's spelled out more clearly in Romans chapter 1 of nations that go through judgment. But here we see descriptions that are described Israel in their time of judgment. And the first of which is this: abysmal ignorance of God. Abysmal ignorance of God. "Hear, O heavens," verse 2, "and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken." Keep this in mind, an important reality. Hundreds of years previous, as the law of Moses was given to the children of Israel at the beginning of the nation, the beginning of their existence, the Lord called heaven and earth to bear witness to their fulfillment of all that God had commanded them to do concerning the law of Moses. 1400 BC, when that took place. We're at about 700s BC. And the Lord brings back what He had given to them all the way at the beginning, several hundred years before. Listen to the words of Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. "I call heaven and earth as witness against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life that both you and your descendants may live." The heavens and the earth were witnesses to the fulfillment that they promised. Israel had promised, "All that the Lord has commanded us, we will do," Israel said. To which Moses and Aaron could look at each other skeptically and say, yeah, right. "I know you. I've been with you these 40 years. That is not going to happen." And the Lord would testify that very reality to Moses. They were stiff-necked people throughout their entire existence, always rebelling against the Lord. In fact, the word Israel means fights with God. I can't think of a better term to describe the nation of Israel as a group of people who fought with God, and so there was there in their existence. And yet I'm amazed to realize that God has chosen Israel as His redeemed people. One day, when I say redeemed people, one day He's going to redeem a remnant of people of Israel, and they will be His. He never gives them up. "All the heavens and earth have borne witness to the corruption of the laws of God in the hearts of those who are disobedient to the law." And like every legal action that takes place, there must be witnesses that come. Nobody that was around during the time that this promise was made to God was alive during the writing of Isaiah. But the heavens and the earth were alive and were there at that time. And they provide witness to the corruption. They were the witnesses that the Lord calls. They remained unmoving witnesses to hundreds of years of corruption, pagan idolatry, sexual immorality, treasonous acts, murder of the innocent, covetous living. They loved bribes, as we see in Isaiah 1. Drunkenness, Isaiah 28 says. Complete and total corruption. Look at verse 6. "From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment." We'll talk about that when we get there. But we see that from head to toe, these people were corrupt. And this is what the heavens bear witness to in verse 2. I have nourished and brought up children, and they've rebelled against me. Verse 3, the ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Everybody, I think, here at one point has worked with animals. There's a sense in which some animals are very difficult to train, but most animals seem like they're, if you're thinking like a donkey or a horse, they'll know where the stable is. They'll know where to get food. They'll know who their master is. They'll know their master's voice. And so the Lord uses this imagery for them to recognize that even an animal, even a dumb animal that does not speak, recognizes who their master is. And yet Israel was completely, abysmally ignorant of their God. Ignorant of the promises that they had made 700 years previous.
He brought up children. All the history I mentioned is in view here. From the time of Israel's founding to the time of its demise, the Lord tenderly cared for His people Israel, tending to their needs and castigating their errors. He sent prophets to them time and time and time and time again, and yet they killed the prophets, they persecuted the prophets. And they continued to rebel. How far did it go? Look at verse 5. Why should you be stricken again? You'll revolt more and more. You know somebody is completely gone when not even physical, corporal punishment communicates anything to them anymore. The judgments and punishments to Israel were meaningless and they were ineffective. The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know me. My people do not consider. Every person who tends to the needs of animals knows how rebellious an animal can be. Maybe goats leaping fences, for example. Stubborn mules. Horses that need to be broken, right? Before they can be ridden. Dogs that maybe rip up their master's possessions. I'm sure there are some folks who have dogs who might be able to bear witness to that reality in their lives. Cats. I love cats, okay? I have two cats. I like animals, okay? But the frustration of a cat doing their business right in front of their litter pan. Some of you who have helped tend our cats with us when we're gone know that reality. The list goes on and on, the frustrations in dealing with a stubborn animal. And yet even a stubborn animal knows some basics about their owner. They know where the food is kept. They know where to sleep. Even cats... My cats know when it's bedtime, you go downstairs, okay? Because you're not jumping on us wanting pets in the middle of the night while we're trying to sleep. They know where to drink. They know who provides it for them. The children of Israel are dumber than the dumbest animals. Though the master sets out their food, they would rather starve. Though the master has set up a shelter for them at night, they wander off into the wilderness and are attacked by wild animals. Well, the master has set out water for them, they'd rather drink from the wells that are stagnant of idolatry, that make them sick and don't satisfy. The ignorance of God for Israel was, of course, completely inexcusable. No excuse. They had everything they needed. They were the covenant nation, and yet still are the covenant nation. They had revelation from beginning even till now, and yet they had no excuse for rebelling as they did. But there's an explanation, right? The depth of sin for every human being, right? Why is it societies are so prone to go to error, so prone to reject God, a society that has such great, strong founding, over time, digresses, slowly gets worse and worse and worse, over time, digresses into error. It's heartbreaking. Verse 4, alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, all that God can do is throw up his hands. Brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors, they've forsaken the Lord and have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel, and they've turned away backwards. Isaiah begins at this point a heartbreaking song. He feels it himself. When people are given over to the lusts of their hearts and driven into the sin that they so love and cherish, for those who are righteous, all they can do is weep. All we can do is weep. Heartbroken because of our fellow image bearers. Heartbroken because of the people in our very families, in our very acquaintances, in our very lives, our friends, who we grew up with, choosing rather to live in error and to go the way of the fool and to choose to be stricken again and again and again and again by circumstances in their lives. All we can do is weep. We can plead with them. That's what Isaiah did. Isaiah pleaded with the people. Oh, that they would turn. It was his desire. I can't think of a better description here where he says people laden with iniquity. I can't think of a better description than the people of America right now, right? The hearts of men yearn for destructive pleasures that send them either to prison or to death. Brood of evildoers, the increase of kidnapping and sex trafficking in America should alarm us because evil people are doing evil things to the most innocent among us, not to mention abortion. Right? Abortion should alarm us because evil people are doing evil things to the most innocent among us. Communist riots should alarm us because evil people are doing evil things to people who have done nothing wrong to them, all under the guise of something good like Black Lives Mattering and being against fascism, labeling evil good. I saw an important tweet, funny tweet. A guy said, I'm going to start a new political party called Doing Good Things. Our plan is to riot, loot, and destroy people's businesses. What? You object? Well, how could you object? We have Do Good Things in our name. Discernment. Discernment's missing. Especially today in America. Children who are corruptors, what's the school system like right now? Corrupt people indoctrinating, corrupting, and abusing children. Children who destroy classrooms and are praised instead of castigated. You know, there was a day, I'm sure you can think of in your school days, when a kid getting up and throwing a tantrum in the middle of class. Some of you would say the teacher, back in your day, the teacher could spank them, right? Not in my day, okay? That was done away with long before I came around. I know, I'm wet behind the ears. They have forsaken the Lord. That's the diagnosis. That's the diagnosis of all society. Why is all this happening? Why is all this corruption happening? Why is this increasing and not stopping? Because of that indictment that the Lord gives through the pen of Isaiah. They have forsaken the Lord. You bet they have. They have provoked the Holy One to anger. They have turned away backwards. Does abysmal ignorance of God sound familiar to us in American society? I think so. We are not directly responsible for the actions of other people in the world or in the church. It's not your parents' fault, not your pastor's fault, not your fault, not your ancestors' fault. You are responsible for your own actions. And by the way, we're also not directly responsible for changing the world from an unjust society to a just society. We can't do that. The world is terrible. To use some slang from my day, the world bites. I'm glad it's not my home. And God will turn all this around when the kingdom comes. You just continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ as society gets worse and worse. We're directly responsible for ourselves and how we instruct, nurture, and influence those under our care, in our sphere, and in our influence. If we are faithful, whatever happens afterward is not our responsibility, though it can be heartbreaking for what takes place amongst those we influence. The second, out of the 10 which we won't get to, obviously, all of them tonight because we're over time already. But I do want to engage this. Comprehensive uncleanness, number two. A sign that a nation is under the judgment of God, one is abysmal ignorance of God, but secondly is comprehensive uncleanness. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there's no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Isaiah gives us a metaphor of Israel and Judah's spiritual state from head to toe. From the king, the head of the nation, all the way down to the lowest of the peasants, iniquity was rife. Sin was putrefying and everywhere. The emphasis is on how thorough sin has penetrated the society of that day. If Israel was a person, we would say he was comprehensively sick with sin. We might say mortally dead with sin. Consider from the highest place, the king, kings of Israel and Judah were bad news, most of them. And they allowed sin. They used their position to perpetuate sin in their society. Not all of them, but most of them did. Sin was rife. During the time of Ahaz, idolatry spread. It was often confined in other kings to the high places and specific spots of worship. But during Ahaz's ministry, shrines were everywhere under every tree, which made it impossible for you to turn your head without being reminded of a false god in that area. Idolatry would have been constantly on your mind. Israel, stiff-necked and unyielding and unwilling to turn. Does that sound familiar? How does government look? And how does it look in our own communities right now? I'm not even going to talk about the debates, okay? I want to ignore it, forget about it, okay? Somebody made a joke of a group of pastors. Made a joke about it. It's pretty funny. What did you find that was most encouraging from people after having seen the debates, your church members coming and talking with you, some pastors said. And one person jokingly brought up Revelation 9:12. The first woe is past, but two woes have yet to come. I thought that was pretty funny. A comical description of government right now. I don't even want to say those words. How does it look there and how does it look in our communities? Sin is celebrated, it's not condemned. Sin is exalted in every house, from what we watch and what we entertain ourselves with to how we interact with those nearby us and how we interact with those around us. Somebody described the presidential debates comparing it to what it is like to have to when a child listens to parents who are about to divorce argue. We have two Americas that are battling and that is coming manifest in this election. America that once was is at war with the America that is now emerging. Two different values, two different ways of thinking, two different worlds. One we might look back with a sense of nostalgia and thankfulness. The other we look at with great fear. Rightly so. These two cannot be reconciled. One side represents the America of the past, hardworking, acknowledging of God, bulldozing your opponent, exalting yourself. The other represents the America that's emerging, socialism, which destroys hard work, by the way. Reject God, make society, make your dictator God, make your government God. Slander and insult your opponent, lie, and exalt yourself. The only thing they have in common is their hatred for one another. How did we come to this? How did it come to this in America? Well, deciding not to acknowledge God any longer, He has given us over to the judgment. Given us over to the desires of our own hearts. America is as unclean as it's ever been. Our time is gone. So I want to leave you with a couple applications. Commit to influencing those in your lives, not just with actions, but with words.
Why is it the world doesn't know God? One reason, because Christians haven't been telling them. I don't think it can all be placed on us. I know that the prophets, even in Israel's day, came and spoke. But they're never going to hear unless there's a preacher. They're never going to hear unless somebody comes and proclaims to them the message of the gospel. America's more of a mission field now than it's ever been. It's great to have the ability to do nice things for unsaved people, but it's worthless if the message of the gospel is not made known to them. You can't make people believe, but you can tell them about God through the gospel. Is there a knowledge of God in America today? The reality is that there is a famine, not when it comes to food, but when it comes to the true knowledge of the true gospel of the true God, Jesus Christ. Commit with your actions, commit with your words. Fake Christianity, religiosity, moralism gives way to a social hungry gives way to a society hungry for anything that might truly feed its soul. You don't be the fake Christianity, you be the true one that gives them the gospel that satisfies the soul by giving them Christ. Not rules to follow. Why do young people of our nation today choose communism instead of the knowledge of God? One reason is that churches haven't been giving them the knowledge of God to begin with. We entertain, we play games, we babysit. They leave church worked up physically, maybe emotionally, but dead in their souls. Then they go to college and find something that promises to give them a fulfillment of that spiritual void, something that gives them purpose in this life in a way that their parents didn't give them, in a way that the church did not give them. So they get sucked into this moral abyss and this belief system that rejects God. There was knowledge in the past, and I dare say, dear ones, there will be knowledge of God in the future at great cost. Because the church has taken lightly the word of God for so long, society at large has become ignorant of God and what he requires. Be the opposite of that. Secondly, by way of application, commit to being better than the America that was and the America that's emerging. Be better than the past. As you look at the presidential debate, I think that can give you plenty of inspiration to live rightly. You know what not to be. You know how not to live. Don't simply work hard, but let your work be a reflection of your love for God. Don't simply acknowledge God. Actively pursue knowing God, worshiping God in your personal life. Folks, I got to tell you this, the most damnable place to be is to acknowledge God and to know about God, yet go no further in your knowledge of God. To know about Him, yet reject Christ. Yet never pursue knowing Christ as your Savior. Never turning from your sins. Never finding out what God did for you in the gospel. And embracing that reality. You're judged according to the knowledge you had that you didn't choose to take advantage of to seek after God and to find Him through Christ. Be greater than American. Be a follower of Jesus Christ. Don't be one who hates and alienates, but love your neighbor. Love your neighbor enough to speak to them in truth and in love, and listen to them. The only way we can be any better is that our sins would be taken care of before God. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the time. Thank you for your word. Father, I trust that as much as I want to use the Word of God to evaluate America and understand the text at hand, Father, there's so much that could be said, that should be said, that might be able to clarify. I just pray, Father, that as the words I've spoken, you might break bread and feed your people. As we have partaken, O God, of communion tonight as a remembrance of you, let us partake of you today remembering what your Word is. Fill our hearts and our minds with its truth. That we would leave here better than we were, closer to you than we were. We're thankful for each one. We're grateful for the opportunity to have them in our midst. Glorify your name in each heart tonight. In Christ's name, amen.